Today we kick off a new series. It's going to be in the book of Joshua, and we've called it, Are We There Yet? Ryan, Bob, and I will be team teaching it, and we've been really enjoying studying it together. We're very excited about the book, and hopefully we can get you guys excited too, if only for your sakes, because otherwise it's going to be a long 10 weeks in the book of Joshua if you don't find it very exciting, right? Well, the book of Deuteronomy has a lot of hints and previews of the book of Joshua, but perhaps this verse sets it up best. Deuteronomy 31:23. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give to them. I will be with you. Now you may have noticed themes of God's faithfulness and his presence with us already in our service this morning. It hasn't been that subtle. And these will be big themes throughout the book of Joshua. Now we're going to introduce you kind of our theme song, sort of, for the series. It's called Do It Again. And as I've been listening to it, I've just fallen in love with the foundational truth that it sings about, that God's promise still stands. And it's this whole idea that we've seen God move in the past, we've seen his faithfulness in the past. And so that past faithfulness gives us hope right now that God will act for us now and in the future, that he will do it again, as the song title says. Not that it will look the same, but that he will act for us again. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward, take our morning offering. It's enough of me talking, and let's do it again.
I thought I was preaching.
Yeah. That sounds great to me.
I'm not preaching? Okay, yeah. No, you're up.
There's the notes.
I just want to pray for Ryan before he preaches this morning. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for your word in the book of Joshua. Thank you, Orion, and his study on it, and the gift you've given him. And we just ask that this morning you would speak through him, that his words would be your words, that you would use them to touch us deeply, to challenge us, to change us, to encourage us in our walk with you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Joel and team, for leading us this morning in musical worship. And for me, that song, the past, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, has been kind of like my life song. My kids will tell you that, well, they're kind of getting tired of it because, well, let's be honest, I've had to listen to their music for so many years now that every now and again I can work in one of my own songs. And this is currently the one that plays when we're all together in the car. Well, as Joel said, my name is Ryan. I'm a high school pastor here at PBC, and we're just really excited to launch into Joshua as a church. It's been a really impactful season for me wrestling with what this book has to offer, and I'm hopeful and been praying that as the book has been impactful in my own life, that it will similarly impact your own. Well, right around the time I began studying Joshua, roughly 4 months or so ago, I had the opportunity to go to Steamboat Springs, Colorado, for a small spiritual retreat with about 15 other people or so. And it too was an amazing week for me just to reconnect with the Lord in awesome ways. And when I got to Steamboat Springs and I checked into my hotel, across the street from my hotel was this view. You can kind of not really see exactly what it is. It's a ski jump training facility. The two jumps on the right that with the little like white stripes, those are year-round jumps, and there's two on the left that are winter only. But ever since I rolled into Steamboat Springs and got in my hotel, I kept staring at that. It's like, wow, I want to go check that out. But you know, our schedule with the retreat was such that it didn't have many opportunities until one day it actually stopped raining and I had a few hours off in the afternoon. So I was like, well, this is the perfect opportunity. And I'm not much of a hiker to begin with. And you start throwing the altitude in. I wasn't sure if I was gonna make it to the top or if some search and rescue team would find me on the side of the hill. But eventually, I was able to make it to the top of that middle ski jump, the tallest one there. And I took this panorama. It actually looks much better on my computer. This looks like maybe I'm like at the bottom of Sheol looking up into heaven, but it looked, honestly, most pictures don't do the real thing justice, and this this would count. Unless, of course, your name's like Tom Carr or Matt Theobald, and then all your pictures do every picture justice. I'm not that privy to cameras and, well, my iPhone, let's be honest. But upon returning from Colorado, I began to spend more time in Joshua, and I realized that as the leadership transition was about to take place for Israel at the end of Deuteronomy, that God led Moses to the top of a mountain, Mount Nebo, which had a panorama of the promised land. Now, granted, the landscape of this, you know, Colorado panorama differed from the one that God was showing Moses, I still couldn't help but enter this story as I look back at this picture. It was from on top of Mount Nebo in Deuteronomy 34, the final chapter of Deuteronomy, that God reminded Moses that this was the same land he had promised to Abraham and his descendants. But God also reminded him in this exchange that he, Moses, would not be entering the land. And then it was in the next verse, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, that Moses died. In this came the end of an era. For the 30 days that followed, the people mourned. And the final three verses of Deuteronomy remind the reader of the intimacy that Moses enjoyed with God, as well as all the amazing accomplishments that Moses was able to do as the humanly leader of God's people. And each time I reread those closing verses of Deuteronomy, I was reminded of how big this season of transition was for God's people. Moses left some huge shoes to fill. But thankfully, the Lord in his faithfulness to his people had seen this day coming and had made plans accordingly. You can read some of the details of those plans in Numbers 27 and elsewhere, but Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 provides us with the cliff notes. Kids, don't listen to cliff notes, just cliff notes when it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." Cliff notes are something that your parents and I needed to help us get through certain phases of life. So with this very brief rundown of Deuteronomy 34, we come to the close of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and begin to embark on a new journey, a journey into a new season of Israel's history, a journey into a new land, and in this case, the journey into the specific land of the promised land. But before we actually enter into the text of Joshua, I think it can be very helpful for us to try and imagine ourselves in this situation. So I'm going to ask you to engage your imagination here for a couple minutes. And I want you to imagine being one of the Israelites who's about to enter the promised land. Imagine being among the generation of Israelites who actually get to enter the land. This was the land that was promised to your ancestor Abraham centuries before. And you had heard all the stories about the land flowing with milk and honey. And here you are, about to be one of the first people that get to experience it. I would imagine it would have been hard to fully picture what lied in store, because all you've really known was the time in the wilderness, which would have been somewhere between 20 and 40 years, roaming and stopping and roaming some more. And all you've ever eaten is manna and quail for decades. And now, a land flowing with milk and honey awaits. I mean, will your taste buds even know what to do with this palate change? You've wandered, and you've wondered, and you've waited. And then you've wandered some more, and wondered some more, and then waited again. Can you imagine being there? At some point in your wanderings, do you think you would have blurted out, "Are we there yet?" Have you ever been on a family vacation, either as a child or a parent, and have either heard or used the phrase, "Are we there yet?" I know Sydney Reese, Sydney's Sean's daughter, and I know Sydney in the car is probably one telling her dad, "Dad, relax, we'll be there soon. Take it easy. Just keep driving, Dad. Gosh. Man, show some patience already." Well, I know that for me, whenever I'm driving with my family, last year we went down to Legoland, you know, in San Diego area. And, you know, by the time we're in Casa de Fruta, for crying out loud, "Are we there yet?" I'm like, oh boy. It's one of those moments where you realize the Lord's got a funny sense of humor, and he's like, "Okay, yeah, I realize, God, I got to work on patience, but come on, could I have at least gotten like 2 or 3 hours into the drive before the question came?" Right? Oh my gosh. And to think that most of our kind of family vacations where we say, "Are we there yet?" I mean, those things last like hours, maybe. But in the case of the Israelites, we're talking decades. If ever the question, "Are we there yet?" was fitting and fair, 40 years of wandering would certainly fit the bill. So this has become our series title for Joshua, "Are We There Yet?" Because in our story, Joshua, we will watch the Israelites arrive there to the promised land. They had been waiting to return there since fleeing to Egypt to escape the famine that was there back in the days of Joseph. And now the time had finally arrived for them to re-enter the land promised to Abraham. One of the things that we will wrestle with periodically in this series is how this part of their story can intersect with our own. For me, as I've been working through Joshua, I've asked myself on numerous occasions questions like these. Are we really ever there? Where exactly is our there? Is there really a location? Is the right question even, where is there? Is it a specific life stage? Is it a mindset? Do I rely too heavily on arriving there to find peace and stability in my life? Certainly there is more to life than constantly moving from one there to the next, right? Well, these are the types of questions I think the story of Joshua invites us into. And they're also the type of questions that we hope to wrestle with a bit over the course of this series. You will probably find yourselves at times throughout this series really resonating with Joshua, or perhaps you'll resonate with one of the other characters that we meet throughout the narrative. And when you sense that happening, I encourage you to invite Jesus into the discussion as you explore what exactly about that part of the story is tugging on you. I know it can be pretty easy to leave the pew on a Sunday and leave the prompting of the Spirit behind in the pew. So be praying even now that as the Lord prompts things in your spirit over this series, that he will also prompt you to bring this discussion home and into your Monday through Saturday routine. And while this text will have implications for our own walks with Jesus, it is also a very fitting text for our church in our current season. We are seeing a transition of leadership, similar to the one the Israelites experienced with Moses and Joshua. In December, John Hanneman entered retirement after over 3 decades of faithful leadership. That's a big deal. And as John encouraged us in his final sermon that day, I want to echo here. Be praying for our church leaders in this season of transition into new leadership and new lands. And with that as a long introduction, hopefully it didn't feel the equivalent of 40 years of wandering in a wilderness. But with that as a long introduction, I do invite you to open your Bibles as we begin our journey with Joshua. Earlier, we saw how Deuteronomy ended with the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua with Moses' death. And in case the reader forgot, the book of Joshua opens with a not so subtle reminder. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now how's that for an eye-opening intro? It kind of will feel like tomorrow morning, you know your alarm clock is going to go off. Right now, you know tomorrow morning, your alarm clock is going to go off. Yet at some for some reason, it'll go off and you'll still be like shocked that it went off. We knew Moses died. We were just told like a few verses before at the end of Deuteronomy. Yet here we got it again. So Joshua's like not just waking up because the Lord had bigger things in mind. The Lord wanted to send Joshua on a mission. And not just any mission, but the mission that was set in motion roughly 700 years earlier when God promised this land to Abraham and his descendants. So within two verses, things get going super quickly. It only takes 21 Hebrew words to remind the reader that the nation's most prestigious leader to date, Moses, is dead. And then for the Lord to command the new leader, Joshua, to arise and go over into the promised land. And there's certainly a bit of historical and theological weight behind the go over in this verse. It's the same Hebrew verb, avar, that is commonly used for Passover in the Exodus narrative. This is the verb that at this stage, all of Israel had associated with their great escape from Egypt. And then right after that, in verses 3 and 4, we are reminded the specifications of the promised land. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. In these two verses, we not only get a layout of the promised land, we also get a rough outline for the later parts of the book of Joshua. Verse 3 essentially lays out the conquest of the land, which will be covered in chapters 5 through 12. And then in verse 4, we have the preview of the distribution of the land, which is covered in detail in chapters 13 through 22. Can you imagine being Joshua for a minute? I mean, not a big deal or anything, but all you have to do is just get these hundreds of thousands of people across this flooded river, only to await a fortified city on the other side. Oh yeah, and there's a guy before you that did basically the same thing. So no pressure. You know, Moses is gone. We live in a next man up society. So Joshua, you're the next man up. Good luck, buddy. Get on with it. I mean, can you imagine being in Joshua's shoes? What emotions would you feel stirring up within you if you were Joshua here? Again, Moses is gone. And you've been selected to fill in his shoes. You've been given this task to accomplish that is eerily similar to the one that Moses just happened to masterfully execute. What would you be feeling if you were Joshua here? I would imagine many in here landed on adjectives similar to mine. I know without question I'd be feeling fearful, anxious, and overwhelmed. And while it is true that none of us has had to lead 100,000 people plus hundreds of thousands of people over a flooded river, it is also true that every single one of us in this room has felt all of these emotions, fear, anxiety, and being overwhelmed, as we have stared down certain seasons of uncertainty, seasons of waiting, or a season where we face a seemingly impossible task, or a hard transition. In fact, maybe you're in here this morning in that very situation. Where could Joshua find hope in this daunting circumstance? Where did his hope lie? Where can our hope lie in seasons like this? Well, the second half of verse 5 has our answer. The Lord said to Joshua, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Now, how about that for a promise? Two Sundays ago in his sermon in Exodus 33, Bernard walked us through what this looked like for the Lord to be present with Moses, If you were unable to catch that sermon a couple weeks ago, I strongly encourage you to pull up the podcast or visit our website and listen to it, as it can add a ton of significant background to what it meant for Joshua to hear that the Lord had promised to be present with him, Joshua, just as he had observed it play out in the life of Moses. A one-sentence summary and connection certainly won't do Bernard's sermon justice, but suffice to say that Joshua spent the vast majority of his life watching this promise of the Lord's presence play out between the Lord and Moses as they met face to face and interacted with each other. Joshua saw firsthand the Lord be faithfully present with Moses as he led the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness years. And now Joshua received the same promise of the Lord's presence. Next week, we will explore how this promise empowered Joshua. But for today, I believe the Lord wants many of us in here just to sit with this promise, the promise of his presence. Now, perhaps for many of us, sitting with the promise of God's presence can quickly turn into a mental wrestling match of sorts, because intellectually, we might know that God has promised his presence to us and is presently with us, but at the same time, we might struggle to actually feel like God is present in some of life's more harder seasons. It can certainly stir up anxiety and stress instead of God's desire of peace. But we are in good company when it comes to fighting this inner turmoil of knowing something to be intellectually true, yet still actually struggling to feel it to be true. The disciples of Jesus themselves struggled with fear and anxiety, even though Jesus himself was literally with them. They saw him, they hung out with him, they talked with him, and even they struggled with feeling anxious, fearful, and overwhelmed. In the middle of the Gospel of John, we catch a glimpse of Jesus preparing his disciples for what life would look like for them when he would no longer be actually present with them. So we pick the story up in John 13. This was after Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He had predicted Judas's betrayal, and he predicted Peter's denial. And then after all that, he told his 12 closest friends, "Where I am going, you cannot come." One would imagine that this would stir up incredible fear and anxiety in the disciples. And John 14 confirms as much, because Jesus encouraged his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." This encouragement from Jesus confirms that the disciples were struggling with the concept of not having Jesus literally by their side. They were anxious, and they were fearful, understandably so. And then later in chapter 14, Jesus revealed the game plan for after he would no longer be physically present, when he promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would be coming. And then in chapter 16 of John, verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." In this, I think we see God's big picture plan of being present with his people. He didn't simply want to lead his people as in the days of Moses and Joshua. He didn't even want to stop at being physically present among his people like the days of Jesus. God ultimately wanted to inhabit his people. To connect with the Exodus language we heard in Bernard's series, God wanted to tabernacle with his people. He wanted to dwell with them, to make his home with them. But as we see with the introduction of the Holy Spirit, ultimately, God wanted to be within his people. And as Daryl Johnson frequently says, you can't get closer than in. It seems as though Jesus knew that the news of his departure, the looming lack of his presence, would shake his friends to their core. So as we just saw in John, he unveiled the new promise of his presence, the Holy Spirit. We are recipients of this same promise. For those of us who believe Jesus is the Son of God, who went to the cross to redeem all of creation, God is currently right now living inside us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He is within us. And this is good news. The kind of good news that brings peace and hope when we allow it to penetrate beyond our minds and into our hearts and souls. But for many of us, myself included, we rarely sit with the truth that God is with us or within us long enough to let it penetrate from our heads to our hearts, allowing it ultimately to lead us into pastures of peace. So how can this truth that many of us intellectually know actually transition from our heads to our hearts and actually change the way we live our day-to-day lives? Well, I'd like to take you back to the ski jump in Colorado, from that perch atop the tallest ski jump, where I got that amazing 360-degree panorama of the Colorado landscape. From there, I took this picture. Yeah, you can kind of, maybe, sort of, yeah, what kind of, yeah, that's the ski jump, right? This is the view that the ski jumper has before flying. So as I sat at the top of this ski jump and I looked around, something dawned on me. I realized that I couldn't see the landing. I could see where the ski jumper would slow to a stop, but I couldn't actually see where the flying human would actually land. So after spending about an hour or so up at the top of the mountain and in wrestling with like, whoa, I actually at one point pulled out my phone and pulled up some GoPro videos of ski jumpers to actually feel like, you won't ever be seeing me ski jumping. That's pretty certain. But as I came down, I was walking across that green field down there where they slow to their stop. There was a group of kids, some as young as 6 years old, carrying skis to go up these things. And I'm thinking like, do your parents know you're here? But apparently they did. At one point, I came across the path of one of the ski jump coaches guys. He was a younger guy, and he was like in his mid-20s. I'm like, why aren't you ski jumping anymore? Oh, you know, I kind of hurt my knee jumping. I'm like, oh, yeah, well, okay, makes sense. You're flying through, yeah, I'm not sure. Anyways, as we got to talk, I talked about 10 minutes or so, and at one point, I said, like, hey, I just want to ask you something. Is it true that from the top of that thing, you actually can't see where you land? And then his answer is stuck with me to this day. He said, yeah, you can't see the landing, but you know it's there, so you just go. So for the competitive ski jumper, right, it doesn't matter if it's a jump in Colorado where this one was or a ski jump in Utah, which is where our female ski jumper this Winter Olympics grew up and raised and is friends with the Percy family, right? It doesn't matter. Or even if it's in South Korea where the Olympics are going to be. It doesn't matter. When that ski jumper waddles out onto that launch pad and gets ready and stares down this view, they know the landing is there. Their past history with ski jumping is proven. The landing will always be there. For Joshua, seeing the Lord's past faithfulness and being present with Moses firsthand was what would eventually allow him to trust God and his promise to be with him and never leave or forsake him. Joshua didn't know all the specific details about what lay ahead for him. He didn't know how he was going to defeat Jericho at this point. But because of his observation of God's past faithfulness in being present with Moses, Joshua knew, both intellectually and internally, that the Lord would be with him and see him through. This imagery has been extremely powerful for me the past few months. I realized how often I ask, "Am I there yet?" Hoping and maybe even expecting my external life circumstances, the landings of my life, to provide a sense of peace and stability. Do you ever catch yourself thinking that same thing, wondering, that same thing, hoping that maybe a change in your external circumstances would lead you to a place of peace and stability? But don't we all know deep down that we don't know exactly where we will land as we go in and out of different seasons of life? Upcoming landings could be super smooth and be exactly what we were hoping for. Or they could be totally bumpy and leave us bruised. And sometimes, the landings may be somewhere completely different than where we expected. The life of the Christian does not come with a guarantee of made-to-order landings. But the Christian life does come with a guarantee. The guarantee of God's presence in the form of the Holy Spirit. But God rarely announces his presence in our lives with neon lights or a banner behind a plane like flying around Minnesota right about now. We need to take time to look for his presence. And if you're like me, while you intellectually understand he is always present with you, it can be hard to feel it at times. And what I've come to discover in my life, when I don't feel God's presence, it's not because he has failed to be present. It's actually because I'm not creating the space and taking the time to actually look for his presence. Well, this morning we want to create a space for you to pause and reflect on what the Lord may be trying to do within you, how he might be trying to form you. Joel and his team are going to come up now and play a song for us, giving us all a little space to reflect on today's overarching touch point. God's past faithfulness in being present with us provides a constant hope of that same presence being with us, regardless of life's landings. Perhaps this morning God would like to reveal to you how he has been present in this current season of your life. Or maybe you feel the nudge to look back at a time you've seen God's faithful presence during a positive season of your life. Or perhaps God will lead you to one of your life's harder seasons and reveal, perhaps for the very first time, that although the landing looked different than what you had hoped or expected, the Lord was faithfully with you in that season, right by your side, every single step of the way. Now may the God who was faithfully present with Moses and Joshua make his presence felt in your life this week. Amen.